enjoy that.
Hallelujah. What a blessing. What a blessing. Known that lady since she was about 9 years old. And she hadn't changed a bit. She was playing and singing then, and she's playing and singing now. If something God will bless, my friend, that's faithfulness. Amen. Come on, Brother Don. Brother Don is my brother. He's my friend. He's my buddy. That's what I used to call Brother Ike. Called him my buddy. You know what a buddy is. Somebody you can talk to. They might not understand. They'll stick with you. You don't find me that way. Man. Love you, Brother Don. Thank you.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Sure, good to see you. It's good to hear the wonderful music tonight. We always have good music around here, and I appreciate that. It helps the preacher.
Sure does.
You have some good soul-stirring music. Get people's attention focused where it needs to be. That's always a real blessing. And I appreciate the good fellowship today with Brother Donnie and Miss Ann and with all of you yesterday and yesterday evening for a few minutes. It's always a blessing. Appreciate that so much. Good to see Hutch is singing out where we could hear him tonight. He might have escaped. I don't know where he went, but he's coming on out with it, and that's good. I like to. I used to tell people when I was leading the choir at home, I said, "Now, I want to see your tonsils. You get your mouth open wide enough for me to see your tonsils, I'll be able to hear you." So it's good, it's good. It's good to see young people coming on, isn't it?
Yeah.
Preaching out in Oklahoma last week, and I had my large Bible, large print Bible. This is a small Bible here. I had it with me, it weighs about 10 pounds, I think. And the steps out there in that church, I believe it was 10 or 12 steps you had to go up to get up to the pulpit. Thankfully, they had a handrail over here and a handrail over here, so I'd go up this way, come down this way. But there was a young boy out there, about 5 years old, one of many. He struck up a conversation with me, and we talked a little bit. I said, "I need a little help." He looked at me. I said, "Will you help me?" He said, "I sure will. What do I need to do?" I said, "I want you to carry this big old Bible for me." I said, "If you'll carry my Bible, I'll have the handrail in my left hand, my walking stick in my right hand. You follow me up there, and when I get up there, you can hand it to me." And I told the people, I said, "It's wonderful to see a young boy carrying a big old Bible."
Amen.
Young boy, that big old Bible's been my preaching Bible for 50 years. And that little feller had it in his hand. And maybe one day, maybe one day.
Yeah.
We need a fresh crop.
Yeah, sure.
I guarantee you, some of us about through. Reality's reality. Some of us are just about through. We need a fresh crop.
That's right.
That's got the right book in their hand. the right blood on their soul.
Yes.
The right breath blowing.
Amen.
On the inside, you say, what that might be. Same thing Jesus breathed on his disciples. Belong to the right body. His church.
Yes.
Yeah. That's enough preaching, ain't we? I'll just give invitation. Go home. I'm going to read a little bit from the book of Proverbs tonight. I think I read from Proverbs last night, didn't I? Well, I'm back in there tonight. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 27. I have a few thoughts that I want to share with you about this text. I guess you could say, I want to preach a little bit on the thought, beware of boasting. I think the word boast occurred in the morning message yesterday, didn't it? Ahab said to Ben-Hadad, 1 Kings 20, verse 11, let not him that girdeth on the harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Last night, we preached on something from Proverbs. Anybody remember what? Yeah. Proverbs 21, 31, wasn't it? The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Now here's our text tonight, Proverbs 27, verse number 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That word boast is an interesting term. We have a short word in Mississippi for that. It's brag. Bag. Now, the general idea is that people from Texas do a lot of that. Have you ever heard of that? I mean, that's general idea. I heard a story about a guy from Texas, and he was bragging about how big his farm was. He said, I can get in that truck sitting right there and head out on my land, and it'll be late tomorrow before I ever get back. Guy from Mississippi said, yeah, I used to have one of them trucks. Boasting. Now, I don't guess boasting is peculiar to Texas. We just always think of it that way. They say everything's big in Texas. I guess it is. One fella out there said he is the biggest man in Texas. Another fella said somebody ought to stick a pin in him and put him in a shoebox. I don't know. I better quit telling stuff. Go to preach it. But there's several verses in Proverbs. I think I'm going to read just a little bit. Then I'm going to read some more in the New Testament. Just flip back to the 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs in verse number 14. The text would say, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. That's a pretty interesting text. There's another one, just keep turning backwards a little, chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs in verse number 14. And I have a special note by this verse in my Bible. Here's the verse, Proverbs 20, verse 14. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Now, all of you want to know what kind of note I have by that verse, don't you? I call that the flea market verse. You know, you see people selling fleas everywhere nowadays. You go up and down the highway, flea market here, flea market over yonder, and go to a flea market, everybody's looking for a bargain. They always jaw with one another. You know, it's not worth that. I ain't giving that. And they chew somebody down. That's the word we use. Then when they get off among other people, they boast about how much they got the fella down, you know. Said, I didn't pay that. Boy, I got a deal on that. Flea market verse. There's a verse in the New Testament, and I didn't look them all up. I don't know how many times the word appears in the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 2. Verses 8 and 9 have this word in it. By grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boy, we get to heaven, we won't have one thing to our credit as to why we got there. All the credits will be on his side. All the debits will be on our side. We're not fit to go, but by the grace of God, we are going. Yeah. I'll tell you, I'm thankful it's that way. I want to read a little in the New Testament now. Luke chapter 12, there's some verses that give us a living illustration of the text that I've read in Proverbs. I love to match verses from Proverbs to New Testament. Luke chapter 12, verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits, my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Don't you think that illustrates my text pretty well? I thought of another passage. I'm going to read a little from there. It's in the book of James, if you have your scripture there with you, the book of James, about the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell, get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I guess if we put our text in one word, if we just tried to put the text in one word, it would be the word now. The only real time any of us have is now. Amen. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come. All we have really is now. You can't do a thing about your yesterday. Only God can. You don't know what tomorrow will bring to your front door. Now, that's a big word, isn't it? It's a Bible word. The word now occurs in our Bible 1,321 times. That's pretty frequent, isn't it? The Bible's a big book, but now 1,321 times. That's a lot of times. Now, the word now is an adverb, and it carries two different kinds of thoughts with it. Sometimes the word now is used in a logical sense. For example, if I'm preaching a sermon and I have preached the first point, sometime I will use the word and I will say, now, meaning it's just logical. There's a number one point, there's a number two, there's a number three, and for some of us it may get in bigger numbers. Somebody said preachers are much like porcupines, very pointed and hard to be near. But you understand what I'm saying. That word now can be used in a logical sense to further the story, to further what is trying to be communicated, to develop a thought. And you find that true in the scripture. Paul would often use that word, now. He had made a point and he would say, now. Yeah. And he'd go on and make another point. But in my text, it doesn't occur. But in my sermon, I'm not using it in a logical sense. I'm using it in a chronological sense. That means when I say now, I'm talking about this present time, at this moment. There are some things we need to do now. We don't need to think about doing them anymore. We need to do it. And we need to do it now. You see, in the chronological sense, it carries the idea of immediacy or urgency. It's kind of like an old man said to me years ago, said, when you get appendicitis, it is a good time to pray, but it's also a good time to operate. Yeah, that is, do it now. Now, I'm just going to explore some things in the Bible. Maybe three or four things, depending on how well you listen. If you listen fast, might get through early. I'm turning to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. We're talking about something that we need to take care of now. Acts chapter 17. While I'm finding that chapter, I'll do what they call in Louisiana a little land yap. That means talk while I'm looking for my verse. But one phone call, one letter in the mailbox, one visit from a friend, one event can turn your life upside down. It don't take but one. Without divulging any names, I've been in contact with some friends of mine from many years back. I've known this person since she was a child. And she and her husband met in a revival I was preaching in Memphis years ago. They'd been married 21 years. Few days ago, four beautiful children. He's pastor of a church in Mississippi, and all of a sudden, a massive heart attack. Gone. Just one event. Your whole world changed. Your whole life changes. It won't ever be the way it was again. You don't have time to get ready for that. You don't have time to even think that through. Hey, you got to get busy. You got four children. I'm going to tell you something. The most uncertain thing you can talk about is tomorrow. Now, what is it that we should do? Acts chapter 17, I found my verse now. Acts chapter 17. I'm reading verse number, Well, I'll read verse 28 for a little context. Paul is preaching in a place called Mars Hill. You'll see that in verse 22. Mars Hill is located in the city of Athens. Several years ago, I visited Mars Hill, climbed up the stairs and stood right there on the Acropolis where Paul stood and preached this message. But he makes this statement in verse 28, and he's talking about the Lord. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring, are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Watch it. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now that's something we need to take care of now.
Yeah.
Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You don't need to repent tomorrow. You may not have opportunity. We need to repent now. There's a big argument over among the elite theologians as to whether repentance is a doctrine for saved people or lost people. And if you have to argue about stuff like that, you're very confused in my book. All men everywhere? What's confusing about that? Nothing. I didn't say it was easy, but I'm saying it's not confusing. Why should all men repent? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a message to sinners and it's a message to saints. You read the church's letters in the book of the Revelation, you'll find out every one of them were instructed to repent. That's the last message to the church, is a church needs to repent.
Amen.
Think about it. All men everywhere. When should we repent? Now? Man is in a perishing condition without God.
Amen.
Repentance is the gateway that brings about the means of change in a person's life.
Yes.
You see, repentance carries not only a change of mind, but it also carries the weight, a change of course.
Yeah.
A change of mind and a change of course. That's why we believe that real salvation is not just something you say, it's something that transforms your whole life.
Amen.
I mean, your purpose for living, your goal in living, the person most important to you in living becomes the one who saved you, Jesus Christ. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 1. See, we're going pretty fast. Isaiah chapter 1. You're listening okay. Let's read another verse. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse number 18. The first two words. What are they? come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. That word reason is an interesting word, isn't it? You study back in what is called the epochs of history, there was an age called the Age of Reason. What is reason? Well, whatever it is, this text teaches us that God has it. The word together. God said, come now and let us reason together. Reason is what elevates the human family above the animal family. See, if it wasn't for reason, we might have been monkeys. But God gave us the ability to reason. The word reason means to have the capacity to consider. And the capacity to draw conclusions from what we are considering. Whether it be people, pursuits, or principles. We reason about something. Consider, that's a deep word. It's not a surface word. It's a deep word, to consider. Have you ever just taken a concordance and look up how many times the word consider comes about in the Bible? Bunches of times. Consider this. It means to think deeply. God said, come now and let us reason together. God is not unreasonable. People may think of him in unreasonable terms, but he is not unreasonable. Neither does he require of his children unreasonable things. I read this in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is a reasonable God, and he expects reasonable things of his children. He's not unreasonable. I've met a few people that I wondered if they had the capacity to reason. Did you ever meet somebody that couldn't listen? But a person who's a reasonable person will listen. They'll listen to what you have to say, your side of an issue or a question or whatever, they're willing to listen. I'm afraid our society has in recent times lost some of that ability.
That's true.
To consider the other man's point or the other man's view. God is a reasonable God. We ought to be reasonable people. Come now. The word together would suggest God is interested in communion with you. Right? Together. We call what we do back in the area where food is served, we call that fellowship. Right? Fellowship. Church, fellowship. That's a good thing. I'm for that. But it's to be a togetherness type of situation. Communion. That's an important truth. But he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I'm turning to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is going to be point number 3. We have learned there is a present command to repent. We have learned there's a passionate call to reason. In this text, there's a prompting call to reconciliation. Here's what Jesus said. Agree with thine adversary when? Quickly. Matthew 5:25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. A prompting caution to reconciliation. Do not hold grudges. Develop a heart of grace. Do you know who gets hurt when you hold a grudge? You do. Absolutely. I've seen people wither up and die off over a grudge between them and somebody else. Agree with an adversary quickly. The best time to get right with somebody that you've got wrong with is as quick as possible. There's something about leaving something out of line between you and somebody else that will harden your heart if you're not careful. I wonder tonight, is there anybody you might need to talk to? Is there any unfinished business you need to take care of? I will use the phraseology of another person who has influenced my thoughts about some of this. He said, one of the greatest things you can do for another person who has wronged you is to do for them what God has done for you. You know what God did when he forgave you? He literally let you off the hook. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to. But in grace, he said, I know all about that. But I'm telling you right now, it's over. It's done for. And you're forgiven. He just let you off the hook. How long has it been since you let anybody off? You'd be surprised how much you'll sleep better, and how much greater peace you'll have in your soul. Don't be a person that carries things around. I don't usually quote philosophers because most of them were perverts. Well, that's a God's truth. If you study them, most of them were. I mean, you can just name whoever you want. But Confucius said this, I'm going to quote him. And I don't know about him, but I'll just quote him. He said, those who cannot forgive others break the bridge over which they themselves must pass. Pretty good, eh?
Yeah.
Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9. We're thinking about this chronological situation and what we need to do and take care of now. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou, preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This text gives a personal call to responsibility. It's my conviction that every person that God has saved, He saved them for the purpose of service. There are no me first disciples. You're going to serve the Lord, it can't be me first. It has to be Him first. I'll illustrate this point. You will recognize the text, so you need not turn, but it is found in Exodus 3 verse 10. Moses is standing by a bush that's burning, not being consumed. And he turns aside to see why the bush isn't consumed. The Lord was in that bush. And he said these words to Moses, come now. And I will send thee. Come now, and I will send thee. Major Ian Thomas had a tremendous message on that text. And he emphasized this truth. It's very simple, but very profound. Somebody asked him, said, Brother Thomas, what kind of bush was it that was burning? He said, it don't matter. What kind of bush? When God's in a bush, it don't matter what kind. Title of his message was, Any Old Bush Will Do. Yeah. You don't have to have a certain qualification academically or socially or whatever else to serve God. Just be sure God's in the bush. And when he's in the bush, you being the bush, he has inhabited you. He has come into you, into your life. And I promise you, he's got a job for you. So there's a personal call to responsibility. I want to give you this one more. There's a promise of comfort to believers. I'm reading in Luke chapter 16 now. Luke chapter number 16. Some of you already wondering, because you know Luke chapter 16 is a chapter that deals with some doctrines that we don't hear much preaching on, one being the doctrine of hell. And I've said there's a promise of comfort for believers. And I'm correct. I'm fixing to read it. Verse 24, the he in this text is referring to the rich man. The rich man has died, and he's been buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now. Now he is comforted. And thou art tormented. Now he is comforted. If you can honestly say tonight that you're a genuine believer and you're in Christ, there's great comfort coming. Great comfort coming. I alluded yesterday to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in preaching my text about Paul. Him finishing his ministry, and he made the statement, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. And there is a henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give unto me in that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Dr. Vance Havner, in one of his devotional writings, said there were only 2 days that Paul seemed to elevate higher than any other days in his writings and in his life. Just 2 days. One of them was today. The other was that day. Today, that day. If today is considered in light of that day, it will make an eternity difference. Preacher, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. You need to settle it now. You don't need to settle it later. You don't need to think on it anymore. You need to settle it now. If I wanted to determine whether you were alive or dead, there's a simple test. There's a simple test. I'd see if he's breathing. I'd see if you had a pulse. You know what those are? They're evidences that you're alive. You say, "Preacher, I'm saved. What kind of evidence you got?" Now is the time to tend to it. If you're not saved, doesn't matter what somebody else thinks about it. You and God know. I had a young fellow years ago come to me and he said, "I don't know whether I'm saved or not." And I asked him a question or two. And he said, "Well, maybe, maybe not, maybe not." I said, "Who are you trying to convince, me or you?" And he just fell over. He said, I really know. I just didn't want to admit what I know." He's turned out to be a fine fellow. Got saved. And he's still a great friend. Thank God for people like that. Maybe somebody here, this is your now. Don't go out the door without doing what you need to do. Our brother's coming to sing. Our pastor's coming.